If you have a Bible, find the book of Acts, and we're going to start in chapter number 8, Acts chapter 8. Today is the second week in a series we've been calling it Spirit Lead Me. Spirit Lead Me. We've been talking about how God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of us as believers, the very presence of God, which is what the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. If you have made a decision for yourself to accept the grace of God by faith and all, then the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, wanting to speak to you, lead you, convict you of the stuff that isn't good inside of you. The Holy Spirit wants to do incredible things in and through us, is the whole point, is what this is. But so many of us as Christians, and we just kind of live our lives like that is not the case. And so we've just been talking about what does this look like. And last week we looked at how the Holy Spirit wants to be a part of this theological process called sanctification. Sanctification is just simply defined as becoming more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit inside of us wants to help us in this process of spiritual growth, wants us to grow, to move away from that which is not good and to move towards love and joy and peace and gratitude. In fact, those things are called the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, the Holy Spirit wants to move us in that direction. You were not meant to stay the same. You were not meant to just go through this. You were meant to be transformed by the power of God and the Holy Spirit working in your life. We talked about that last week, and if you missed that message, you can find that on our website, and I would recommend that you watch that. It's not just about self-help stuff. It's not just about becoming a better person, but we're talking about this transformation that only comes when we partner with God, the Holy Spirit, that lives inside of us, okay? And we started by just saying, by just praying, God, I give you control. And then we begin to ask God to search our hearts and then we responded in wisdom. And if you're trying to stop being an alcoholic, you just don't go hang out at the bar and then just try to will yourself into, okay? You use wisdom. And so we talked about that when it comes to life change in that, okay? So that's enough of that. That was all just a introduction. Let's get to the topic for today. I'm excited to share this with you. Here's where we're going to take this today. The Holy Spirit living inside of us wants to use us in our everyday lives to minister to the people we come in contact with, okay? To minister to the people around us. The Holy Spirit wants to lead us in that and wants to use us in that way. We're not to just become like Jesus so that we become more. We're to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this world. And that's what we're going to look at. I don't care who you are or what your past looks like, how much you know or think you know about God or don't know. Like, the Holy Spirit wants to use you. And not just sometimes, but every single day. And my hope is that you walk out these doors today with a little bit of maybe a different way of viewing things than you walked in with. And so let's get to it. Stand with me all over this place. And let's begin by reading Acts. And we're going to be in chapter number 8. So Acts chapter 8 is where we'll be, starting in verse number 26. Let's just read this with an open heart to what God wants to do and wants to say to us here today. This is the very word of God, impactful and moving and changing us and all of that. And so here we go. Let's start verse 27. So Acts 8, 27 says, he started out and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, I don't really know, but we're going with it. Okay, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and his lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from earth. Verse 34, the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Come on, that's a cool story. Let's pray. God, we just open our hearts. We sit on the edge of our seats, just expectant as we open your word and talk about it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would challenge us and move us and encourage somebody who needs that and change something in us. We give this to you. God, don't let this be about me on a stage, but sincerely, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work and do your thing. And so we give you all the glory, and we give you this. In your name we pray. Amen, amen. All right, give somebody a high five and have a seat. Come on. Well done. I like it. Well, let's get right to this. We got a lot to get through, and we'll be fine, but I want to be efficient here. The book of Acts, which is what we just read, it's this fantastic book of the Bible filled with all sorts of supernatural things that happened. Acts tells us the story of how the Christian church really began, and Jesus was crucified. Jesus raises from the dead. He's actually on earth for about 40 days, and he meets with 500 people. In different ways, the Bible tells us, in those 40 days. And then Jesus, the story just says he like ascends into heaven. And we don't really know what that looked like or whatever. But what we know is that Jesus is no longer here on earth. And now all of these disciples and all of these Christians have to figure out, what does it look like for us to do this? What does it look like? What does gathering together look like? And what about helping people who are less fortunate? How do we make new disciples? Like, Jesus just told us to do this, and then now he's gone. And they had to figure all of this stuff out of what do we do and what does this look like? And this book, in the book of Acts, the beginning of it, most of this, from the beginning's perspective, is all in the city of Jerusalem. That's where Jesus was crucified. That's where all this happened. And so it's located right there in that city for the most part until we get to about Acts chapter 7. And what happens in Acts chapter 7 is this man named Stephen is in the streets of Jerusalem. And these leaders come up to him and they start questioning him. And this conflict arises and eventually they kill him. Out in the middle of the streets. The Bible says they did what's called stone him, which means it's like a mob of people. They grab these huge rocks and they all just one at a time begin to throw them down on him until he dies. This is how this man dies. And so we have a Christian who is murdered for being a follower of Christ right in the city of Jerusalem. And Acts chapter 8 begins with these words. And this is a little bit before the story we read with this man named Philip. It says, on that day, talking about when this guy is killed, great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, and godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. And Saul is this man who's going to eventually become Paul, by the way, and is going to be an incredible follower of Jesus. At this point, he's like the bad guy. And so persecution begins to become a massive thing. And what we see is what feels like a horrible thing. All these Christians are fleeing because they're scared for their lives and all this type of stuff. Actually turns out to be an incredible move of God, because as these people scatter out of the city in every which direction, the message of Jesus begins to grow and begins to scatter. And so think about that with me. A dude dies, and the result is the message of Jesus going everywhere. It's crazy to think about, but this is what we have in this story. And one of these Christians that scatters and begins to see things happen is this man named Philip. And the Bible includes a story of then what happens next. Philip ends up on this journey to a city called Gaza, which is about 50 miles kind of southwest of the city of Jerusalem on the Mediterranean Sea, right on the water there. And then let's read what happens next. We just read this a moment ago, but it says, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stand and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked, how can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. Now, when he says he's reading from the book of Isaiah, what we have is during the time of Jesus, they had the beginning of the Bible we have, they had in the time of Jesus. The book of Isaiah was written about 700 years before Jesus was born. And so we have the New Testament, which tells Jesus and on, but at the time of Jesus, they had this. And so the Holy Spirit tells Philip to walk up to this chariot and stand next to it. That's the instructions. That's what he gets. And when he does, when he's obedient in that way, he begins to hear this man, a foreigner, by the way. This man was actually from northern Africa and had traveled to the city of Jerusalem for these holidays, the Passover and Pentecost. And they go to he's going to worship God, the Jewish temples in Jerusalem. And so a lot of people would travel there to worship and different things. And now this man is sitting in his chariot. So he's obviously a wealthy man of some sort, traveling in that way. And he's reading the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, that he just happens to be reading about this man who's going to be killed and different things. And the Holy Spirit then tells this man, Philip, who is scattered out of the city because of the persecution, go stand by that chariot. Okay, that's what we have right here. Long story short, Philip jumps up into the chariot with this man, begins to explain to him what he's reading, begins to connect the whole story to Jesus who has just come and died and rose again. And the man responds in this beautiful way, and they go down the road, and this man like all of a sudden just says, I want to be baptized. And they jump out and they go find the whatever, and they baptize him on the side of the road in some puddle or a lake or something. Okay, and that's the story that we have here, this powerful story where the Spirit speaks and then the result is life change in a stranger. It's beautiful. It's incredible. And the reason why we're looking at this story is just that the passage, we're talking about Spirit lead me, and this passage begins with the Bible telling us that the Spirit told Philip. I mean, do you hear that? Remember that? The Spirit told Philip. Well, the Spirit here, clear reference to the Holy Spirit. When we have the Spirit is mentioned all throughout the Bible. This is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This is God the Holy Spirit is what we have. That biblically, scripturally dwells inside of us as believers as we respond to the message of Jesus. So when we read the Spirit told Philip to go near that chariot, the implication is that the Holy Spirit who lives inside of Philip and dwells inside him, spoke to him. Now, how did the Holy Spirit speak to him? Let's think about this quickly. Well, we don't know for sure. It doesn't really tell us, but we can make a few assumptions that this could have been some sort of an audible thing that he heard out loud. But much more likely, I think that this was more like a still small thought in his mind. That God the Holy Spirit placed something. That's what I believe happened here. God does speak to people audibly in the Bible. We have certain situations, but I feel like a lot of times it kind of, that is, you can tell. But in this one, it's almost more like in his mind, he has this thought, go stand by that chariot. And for him, he's able to decipher and understand that's not just me thinking, go stand by this random chariot, that this is a God moment. There's a Holy Spirit thing that we have going on here. And the reason I love this story so much, and write this down if you're taking notes, even though it's about 20 words. Okay, Philip's obedience to the voice of the Spirit led to an opportunity which led to an impactful moment in the life of someone he had never met. I'm going to say that again because, someone should have said, wow, yeah, when I read it. I'm going to give you another chance to do that, okay? Philip's obedience to the voice of the Spirit led to an opportunity which led to an impactful moment in the life of someone he had never met. That was fake. You guys just did that because I told you to. But listen, here's where I want to go with this. I believe when we look at the scripture, I just believe that this things like this don't just happen in the Bible. I believe 100% that it is possible for us to learn to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us and respond. And for the rest of the time that we have here together, I just want to kind of laser focus on this idea of setting ourselves up for the Holy Spirit to use us to minister to the people who are around us. And so if you like to take notes, and some of us should take notes here, but this is a nice one for you because it's like going to be points and an outline thing. And so some of you that like that stuff are going to love this right here, okay? Six things is what we have, and we're going to move really fast through this. And I'm excited about this right here. I think this is going to be good. If you want to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and you want to learn to respond and you want to... And you want to be obedient and all this, and you want to see this happen, it starts by waking up every single day and praying for it. Beginning to ask God for this, okay? And so this first one I'm going to say, ask God the Holy Spirit to use you today. If you were here last week, our first point was to release control and how we want to control our lives, and we have to say, God, I believe that you and what you want to do is better than, okay, and I submit to you today. This is almost the same lane as that. But if we want the Holy Spirit to use us throughout our day, then begin to ask for him to do that. Begin to ask. We wake up every single morning and we say, God, let today be about you. And Holy Spirit, use me to speak life to somebody. Show me somebody moving, okay? And in this prayer, what it does is it gives the Holy Spirit permission in a way, because the Holy Spirit is never just going to like run you over and make you do what he wants. As we give him permission, though, we begin to allow him and open the door for him to work and to speak. And so we can begin to learn to hear his voice, okay? So it gives him permission, but it also fills our minds with this new awareness and focus that this is a part of my day. Because so often we just go through our days, but now we focus and we pray and we are open to God using us, okay? So we start by saying, God, use me today. Second, number two, write this down. We have to begin to become okay with interruptions. To be okay with interruptions. Mark chapter 2, let me read this story out of the life of Jesus. It's really short. It's
Mark chapter 2, verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. And they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. So Jesus is now preaching to this crowd. Just try it. We've been talking about Philip. We're talking about a story in the life of Jesus. There's this crowd of people, and Jesus is preaching to them. He's teaching this crowd. He's doing ministry, okay? This is what he came to do. This is what his day was about and all of that. Okay, then verse number 3, some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by 4 of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. In the middle of his sermon, you catch that? In the middle of Jesus' sermon, the roof begins to break. And nobody's listening to Jesus anymore, okay? They're all looking up and stuff's falling on him, okay? Do you see, can you picture this? And a man begins to be lowered from the middle of here. If I was Jesus, I would have been like, this is not okay. Let me finish my sermon. Are you with me? Of what's going on here? Yet Jesus responds in such a beautiful way. We have this interruption to the moment, interruption to his sermon, and Jesus heals this man, and it's this beautiful moment, and this becomes the new lesson, and God works in that way. So just listen to this. The massive majority of the miracles of Jesus happen as interruptions in his life. Interruptions. We have people walking up to him all the time. He's going one place and people come up and a lady touches his clothing and a dad comes up and says to him, like interrupts him and says, my little girl is dying. Jesus is on his way somewhere. And this happens right here. A blind man is yelling from the side of the road. A leper runs up to Jesus and gets on his knees before him. Miracle after miracle in the life of Jesus could be defined as interruptions to his normal day. To his normal day. And we typically think of being interrupted as a bad thing. That I want my day, I've got it planned out, I've got my schedule, I got my stuff that I'm doing. And when an interruption comes, you're going, no, I was going over doing that. All right, and we think of it that way, but I'm just telling you, some of the most powerful ministry actually comes through interruptions in our day. Interruptions are often opportunities. Interruptions are opportunities. If we are okay with that. if we don't blow that stuff off because we've got to get to where we got to go and do what we got to do. So we begin by saying, God, use me. And then now we begin to make this conscious effort not to let interruptions be obnoxious and a negative thing, but we actually begin to view interruptions as an opportunity. As Philip is now going from one place to the next, and the Spirit tells him, go stand by that chariot. What a weird thing to do. An interruption to where he was doing and what he was going to do. Okay, number three, we're just going to use the phrase, we have to begin to watch and pray. We have to watch and pray. And we take this phrase from something that Jesus said to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, but we're kind of making this more broad. Matthew chapter 26, Jesus says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The idea here is that as we go about our day, we have prayed and said, God, the Holy Spirit, will you do things and use me and show me. Now, as we walk through Walmart, we don't walk with our head down trying to get in and out in 34 seconds and not have to talk to anybody. I know who you are. I'm one of those, okay, sometimes, where you're just like, I got to get it. Now, we begin to look up at the world around us. We begin to look people in the eye as we walk from place to place, which now can open our eyes to what is happening around us. When we are at our work, we're not just trying to get through our work day, but we now are consciously watching and praying everywhere that we go so that God can show us something. If Philip was walking around with his head down, he wouldn't even notice there was a chariot at all. But we're opening our eyes and we're praying throughout our day and allowing God to show us things. And it's amazing when you begin to do this, what you will begin to see. And now all of a sudden, teenagers, you walk into your lunchroom and you begin to see the kid that's sitting all by themselves. And you didn't notice it before. You didn't even know that they were there. You were so concentrated and focused on getting my food and going to sit with my friends. And now all of a sudden, we're opening the door for God, the Holy Spirit, to say, go sit by them. And when you're at your workplace, and now all of a sudden, you're in the break room, and instead of just grabbing your crossword puzzle or using your phone for 30 minutes or whatever else, we begin to look at the people around us that are there. And it's amazing because God will begin to show you things about people, and you can begin to see and say, this person is not in a good place today. Something is not right with them. And where you normally would have just gone through the whole thing, now all of a sudden we become aware and we say, what's going on? We have to learn to watch and pray. That's good stuff right there. We learn to pause and slow down and become more and more aware. I'm telling you, you can pray all you want for the Holy Spirit to use you, but if you walk around with your head down and your eyes closed, you're going to miss opportunities that God wants to use you to do, okay? Number four, the hard one in the group, the hardest one of the four. Are you ready? Number four is take a risk. Take a risk. Or in the churchy word, we could use take a step of faith. Maybe you've heard that in that way. But just like our conversation last week, the Holy Spirit's role in making us more like Christ is this beautiful partnership with us. The Holy Spirit shows us things, and so now we have to begin to respond in wisdom. In the same way, as we begin to learn and are aware and are looking for moments to minister to the people around us, it is this beautiful partnership between you and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads you. The Holy Spirit speaks through you. The Holy Spirit does things in this moment, and this is how this works. But you still have to walk over to somebody, and you still have to open your stinking mouth. And you have to do something. Does that make sense? And for some of us, this scares the living daylights out. I've never yet said that phrase in my life. My dad would be proud. The living daylights. I don't even know what that means, okay? But it does. We're so afraid to put ourselves out there in a way, and so afraid to do that, but it's this beautiful combination of the Holy Spirit leading and us stepping out and doing things that can be difficult, having conversations with people we don't know, praying for someone at work, praying for someone that we go to school with, and I just, like if we sincerely ask the Holy Spirit to lead us, I believe that he will, but there's a human element to this entire thing as well. The Holy Spirit wants to give you words, but you still got to take a risk. You got to take a risk. James chapter 2 says it this way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. Faith without action is dead. And this can go on all sorts of different directions, but I think it's relevant right here. And we're quick to say things like, I believe that God does miracles. I believe that God answers prayer. We say things like that, but when the Holy Spirit puts thoughts in our mind saying, you should go pray for them right now, we don't like that. And we say, well, that wasn't God. Why is my flesh telling me to go pray for that person? God, the Holy Spirit, man, it's beautiful. We don't like that. It's putting ourselves out there in a way that can be uncomfortable. I heard someone say this once, the reason he gave us the comforter, and Jesus called the Holy Spirit the comforter. The reason he gave us the comforter is that he's going to put us in places that are uncomfortable. Wow. So write this down. The Spirit is too powerful and our salvation is too significant to play it safe. To play it safe. It's not what this is supposed to look like. To play it safe. We need to have moments where we step out in faith, where we take risks for God, where we do things that in our flesh seem to be uncomfortable. This entire thing, when it comes to Jesus and us, is a step of faith. Over and over, we take steps of faith when it comes to this. It takes faith to start going to a church for the first time. That can be a risk for some of us. It takes faith to respond to the message of Jesus for the first time. It takes faith to share your story with someone or to invite somebody to church, to tithe for the first time or to forgive somebody who has wronged you. The Christian walk is all about steps of faith. And I'm just telling you, when we begin to take a risk, we begin to see God work. In that way. Okay, number five out of six, we're doing great. Number five, then we begin to rely on God's power. We rely on his power. So we put ourselves in environments where we need God to show up. How many times in your life and how many places are you putting yourself in a situation where if God doesn't show up, you're going to be in trouble? And I think for most of us, that answer is not very many. But when we begin to put ourselves out there in places where we need God to show himself, I believe he will begin to show himself. And I think this is why around the world, when we hear about people and Christians in China and different things who are massively persecuted and all the horrible things are happening, we also, in the midst of all that junk, are hearing about God doing supernatural things among them, miracles, incredible things. Why? Because they are in places all the time where if God doesn't show up, okay, then they are not going to make it. For some of us in this place, we have never had a moment in your life where you've needed to rely on God for your daily bread. That's part of the Lord's Prayer. Give me my daily bread. For most of us, we have stuff in our cupboards and enough stockpiled and money in bank accounts. And I'm not even saying that we're wealthy and have thousands and thousands. But as Americans, you can go through your entire life not ever needing God to show himself in those types of ways. And when we begin to put ourselves out there, I believe that we begin to see him move. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me. God's power shows when we are weak, when we need him. So we begin to take a risk. We step out in that way. When you can no longer do it on your own, it's the beginning of where we see God the Holy Spirit showing up in supernatural ways. Wow. And number six, then, finally, we give glory to God. We give God glory. Music team, will you please come? I'm going to kind of wrap this all up together. But Galatians chapter 5, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And then check this out. let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Now, it's very interesting. We have this passage of scripture that's like, we live by the Spirit, keep in step by the Spirit. It's kind of these beautiful words of let's do this. And then the very next verse is like, but don't get all full of yourself. Interesting, isn't it? How that would be there. Why is that? I'm just telling you, anytime that you have success in anything in life, there's an opportunity for you to become prideful. Anytime anything is going well, your business begins to take off, and now all of a sudden you have a moment where you can glory in yourself. And so when we begin to walk in with the Spirit of God working and speaking and using us throughout our day, and now all of a sudden you have moments like Philip had, where the Holy Spirit leads him to a place and he jumps in, and now he walks away from that situation saying, that dude, his life is changed, and I was a part of it. Look what I did. Wow. But when we see things happen and we watch as the Holy Spirit works and moves and the people around us and uses us, we are quick to deflect the glory back to God. Does that make sense? We're quick to deflect that back to God. We don't tell the story so that we are the hero. We don't tell the story in a way that makes us look good. And look what God did through me. We tell the story where God gets the glory of what has happened. And God has used us, and we were a piece of this, but it's all about him. And without him, we are nothing. Without his power, we are weak. We need him. The temptation for us as fleshly human people is when we see God work in and through us to not give the glory where the glory is due. We are quick to deflect that back. Go ahead and put that last slide on there with kind of the whole list. And stand with me all over this place. Okay, so here we go. Just kind of all of this together in one quick little thing. If you want God the Holy Spirit to begin to lead you, to begin to speak to you, to begin to work in you and move in you, to minister to the people around us, this is kind of where we start. We begin to ask for it. We begin to pray for it. We begin to wake up every morning with that on our mind. Holy Spirit, use me today to encourage somebody, to speak to somebody, to pray for somebody. Use me, Holy Spirit, today. We give him permission. We begin to just be okay with interruptions in our lives, because when you begin to ask the Holy Spirit to work, it's going to just happen. And all of a sudden, you're gonna find yourself, instead of just getting to eat your little lunch meal at work and veg out on your Facebook machine, like, now all of a sudden you're going to find yourself in conversations. Okay, now we begin to watch and pray everywhere we go. We begin to use our eyes and we begin to see the people around us. And we step out, take risks, rely on God's power. And then we say, God, you get the glory. Are you with me? Before we go, I just want us to take a few minutes to just respond together. We're going to do that just by singing a song. But in moments like this, as when I sit down and when I stand up and when I write notes out like this, I end a service like this saying, God, what does this look like for me? And I begin to write out steps of what do I want to do and how do I want to change? Because it is so easy for you to walk out these doors and just be like, wow, that was cool. God's going to use somebody. But God wants to use you. And what does it look like for you to walk out today with a little bit of a different mindset of the Holy Spirit working in and through you throughout? So God, we just give this to you. God, we need you. God, we hunger for you. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would work, that you would do your thing, that we would respond, God. And so help us and teach us and show us in your name, we pray. I just want to speak for just a moment to maybe some of us who are new to this, or maybe some of us who you would just say, I don't know if I have ever like truly given my life to God. See, there's a lot of people that are understanding all this God stuff as like a list of things you have to do. I've got to go to church, and now you're telling me I got to do this, and I got to talk to people I don't want to, and it can become the way that we view all of this. When the reality is that you cannot do anything to earn God's favor. There's nothing that you can do. And it's only by what He has done. When He sent His Son to die, when he paid it all on that cross, and Jesus did that for us. And the Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith, that we put our trust in this beautiful grace that God has for us, and we make this personal decision to say yes to that. And then the Bible says you are saved. That's this churchy word. We're saved. What does that mean? You're saved from your sin, and you're reconciled to God once again, because our sin has made a big mess of all of that type of stuff. The overflow of that decision in your life is the process of sanctification. We begin to become more like Jesus, and we begin to find ourselves wanting to be in church and wanting to respond by giving and wanting to tell people and be used by the Holy Spirit like we're talking about today. But with no one looking around, just a moment of privacy and reflection here before we're done. Maybe you're here today and you would just simply say, I've never truly said yes to God. I've never said yes to Him for myself. And I'm not asking you if you go to church or you've been baptized or gone through confirmation class. Like, have you ever in your own heart said yes to God? And if you've never done that, and maybe you want today to be that day for you. No one's looking around. I just want you to show me your hand. I just want to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Three or four immediately. Anyone else that would just say yes? Today is my day. I want to say yes to God. I want to say yes to Him. Church, let's just say a prayer together. That, like, it's not magic words. It doesn't work like that. But it's a heart, this heart thing between you and God. But let's just pray this prayer with deep in your heart. Pray this. So we're just gonna kind of help us along. Pray this. Pray, Father God, I give you my life. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Forgive me of my sins and change my life. In your name, I pray.